Right, so I'm going to just pick up where we left off last time, and what we want to do today is finish up this matter of the use of the rod in regard to the lives of our children. We've seen the necessity of it rooted in their nature, that they have foolishness bound up in their heart, and the promise of God's word is that the rod of correction will remove it from them. And then we were looking at last time the text that talked about disciplining our children while there's hope. So anybody want to remind us or in thinking through that, what were some of the things that we looked at in regard to first of all, what was the hope that was in view? We talked about discipline your son while there's hope. And what was the hope primarily in view there? Yeah, so ability to change, or it's another way of putting it.
You would be successful.
Yeah, it's effectiveness. That there is a period of time when this kind of discipline is effective. And again, what we're getting at with some of this is this removal of this behavior. And again, the rod is not evangelism. The rod is not the gospel. And change of behavior or an alignment of behavior to God's will and to the parents' will is not in the sense the ultimate goal. I mean, we desire it, and we have seen that it will make for a peaceful home and a glad father and a joyful mother. It will help the child to function in society and in the home and all of the rest. But again, the rod is dealing with behavior. It is... the ability by the rod and reproof to alter or to change or to affect the behavior of our children. Now, in regard to this matter of while there's hope, we began to focus on kind of a time period in this, a time when this kind of discipline, in particular looking at discipline, is effective. The matter of correction or the admonition of the Lord is a more lifelong thing. I think the matter of discipline is generally a more limited, at least in regard to corporal punishment, is a more limited time period. But what did we look at? Remember some of the things we were looking at in this time of while there's hope? And what were some of the matters that we discussed? Anybody remember?
The while there's hope is like you have said it. It's like we have a limited time of the children. There is an age we can correct them, but there is an age we let it go. We don't do anything, so now it's too late. So the time there is hope, I think it's coming from the early time.
Yeah. And so it's going to focus more on the early. It's very interesting in Deuteronomy, one of the a passage that's a well, for some people really striking. An alarming passage, perhaps, where you have parents bringing their son to the elders of the church because he's a drunkard and a glutton and he will not listen to them, right? And there, well, it's called for capital punishment. But the interesting thing is that the elders don't say that's not our responsibility; it's yours. And that would remind us that this child, it's not, it's what we would call a young man. It's not an 8-year-old. It's not a 10-year-old. But they have reached a place there where they simply will not be listened. Again, you could go back and say, okay, well, is this the fruit? Most likely the fruit of poor parenting. You know, but now it has reached a place where no matter what the parent does, it's ineffectual because that window of opportunity, and again, we're speaking in general terms here, that window of opportunity was lost. So while they are, we began to look at while they're young, and I want to make clear, I'm not advocating for the use of the rod on a newborn. I'm not advocating that at all. But as you try to think it through, and again, every child is going to be different, parents are going to be different, and the means by which you deal with certain things when they are young, but take things like a baby squirming on the changing table. At some point, most of you probably dealt with this, where early on, change a diaper, it's okay. At some point, it's an arched back, and it's twisting around and all of the rest that makes it seeming like impossible to be able to do what you need to do. Now, there may be a lot behind that. Maybe it's a good sign that they're wanting to be potty trained or need to be potty trained, but maybe not. And it could be that that is going to be one of your first instances of some kind of a mild on the thigh. I'm not talking here about, you know, the kid's too young to be, but you're saying, no, hold, lie still, we need to do this, whatever. Those might be some of the first instances. This is most likely going to begin with what we proverbially, still said it wrong, slap on the wrist, where something's being grabbed, ought not to be grabbed, you need to stop, they're heading for an outlet or whatever the case might be in a way that might harm them. Again, we're talking here about bringing a degree of chastening early on to the point of compliance. So what's our goal in that? Well, you know, so what's our goal when they're very young? Like that, it's compliance. They're not putting something in their mouth they ought not to put on. They're not going to kill themselves. They're not falling down the stairs. You're able to change the diaper, that sort of a thing. As you go on with them, and as they have the ability better and better to understand, you're going to be looking at things like securing a degree of repentance, degree of sorrow for rebellion, a recognition that there needs to be a change of mind as well as a change of behavior. And as a child gets older, as they get to be over a year old into the 2 years of age, and again, there is a reason why society has given the title the Terrible Twos. I don't know how many of you experience that. Again, hopefully, if you are involved in early on, it's going to be lessened at least. But again, child's coming into their own, they're understanding a little bit more, and because foolishness is still bound up in their heart, you can expect that there's going to be the rejection of parental authority and the desire to do what they want to do and all of the rest. But again, so the point that we're getting at here is this matter of seizing the early opportunities. All right. Anything more on that before we move on? I mean, maybe some of you are right in the midst of it right now. Questions you might have, others, wisdom that can be given, those of you who are looking to enter into it, any thoughts, fears?
I just had a thought. The other thing with, like, squatting them on the table or swatting their hand when they're doing something is establishing placement in the home, authority versus submission. Just, I am mom.
Yeah.
You're called to do this.
Right.
And you have to listen to me.
Yeah, and that's where, again, rod and reproof comes in. And so it's not just the rod. It's not the rod divorced from reproof. I mean, at some point early on, it may just be the reproof is no. But you may also say, mommy said no, or daddy said no. And you can begin to say, God says, children, obey your parents. God says, you're to honor me in this. And again, not in a furious way, but in a way that establishes that God has given us this authority and that the ultimate authority in this is actually God himself. Now, we need to be careful with that because I'm going to get into this in a minute. We've got to ensure that we are not neglecting the gospel in all of this and that we are, from the very early times, using these as opportunities to point them to Christ. That because at some point they're going to ask the question, they should ask the question in one way or another, why do I keep doing this? Or why is my heart so bad? Or why can't I stop? You know, that kind of a thing. And that's where you need to get into that there is an issue of that, well, you have sins and you need the Lord Jesus to forgive you those sins. And you need God to give you a new heart. And so we'll get into that more in a moment. But anything else on that, Amber?
Would you say it'd be okay, like, if you notice that spanking or using the rod doesn't seem to be getting through to the child, but say another form of discipline, such as like grounding or a timeout, depending on the age?
I think as you get on more and more, yes. I'm real hesitant. I don't want to use the language that it doesn't work, because I think the Bible promises that it will. But this is a reminder. Again, you have different kids. I mean, some kids are particularly ornery. Some are more, you know, and you may have been blessed with that. So, but, you know, the reality of it is that, I'm going to quote one of my friends here, simply because the Word of God is powerful doesn't mean it works quickly. And simply because this is a problem, I'm actually going to get into this more in just a minute, but I'm going to say something about it now. There are many things that God calls us to do that at first appear to be non-fruitful. We fight our sin and we're still sinning. You know, I try to repent, I set up boundaries, whatever, and whatever it is, and I'm still doing it. And the thought can be, well, then repentance doesn't work, or prayer doesn't work, you know, that kind of a thing. So we want to be gentle with this, but we need to be careful with that. I have, particularly because yours are younger. You know, if they were 10 years old, I'd probably have a different conversation. I'm not saying that this is exclusively the means, and it might be that you find that this coupled with a removal of privilege or, you know, whatever, seems to have more of an effect. Generally speaking, and again, probably this might be better as far as private, you know, some private counseling, but I think maybe we could talk about this, is... Does it need to be firmer? Does it need to last, you know, where it's too wax and it doesn't secure, it's not painful enough to make it not worth it. You know what I mean? This is now how we use it, slap on the wrist that, fine, you know, easier to ask forgiveness and permission kind of a thing. So that could be, it could be more, there are times when we need to deal, and again, I want to be careful with this because I don't want to risk the abuse on this side of it, but sometimes sterner tones, a recognition that I really mean this, and that you are dishonoring me, or, you know, whatever the case might be. And then obviously, you know, dad's involvement, I don't know, I'm going to imagine they respond differently to you than to her. Is that the case? Or yeah. And is it dramatically different?
Sometimes.
Okay. Again, I want to be, I don't want to, I'm just trying to be helpful to everybody in this
group.
Yeah. Okay. Well, and that might be, you know, it might be that I go back to my dear wife with this, and it would probably have been good to, you know, teach some of this together, but her saying repeatedly in prayer, you know, I think we want to use prayer in regard to this. You said, you know, to God, arguing to God, you said this would drive foolishness from their hearts. And when you're dealing with the same sin sometimes for 6 months, the same thing almost every day, you can begin to feel this doesn't work. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. But yes, I think you may supplement, but don't give up on it. That's, I guess, is going to be my exhortation. Does that make sense? Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for being vulnerable. This is safe space, all that stuff, right? We all struggle. You know, none of us does this perfectly. And if we did, we'd be terrible. And you know, we would be, I have this down here to talk about this, not to be legalistic and pharisaical. It's possible God gave you just really compliant children. I think... Obviously, we used means, but I also believe God gave us very sweet and compliant children, too. So I can't swagger because of that, you know. That that's providence. Okay, anything else with that?
There is that balance of we just got to keep seeking the Lord's face on gracious, and we are self-controlled in this, and that's taught as the parent. And then also the idea that it does have to be significant enough that it's significant for them. And I think there's a passage, there's more than one, but Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. I think the NAS says, wounds that bruise, or something like that. It's,
yeah, there's one of the translations says, talks about the blueness of the wound.
Yes. So we're not...
That they're...
That's not the goal, but it's like, if that's produced, we can't fear society.
Yeah, you don't want to... Yeah, I think generally that's... You don't want to have to go that we our hope is, again, address things early enough and well enough that kind of resistance. But again, there are times when you're dealing with a peculiar obstinacy. Sometimes in that event, and sometimes there's a real pattern that you realize, I may either have to supplement something else here, or the way I'm doing this is obviously not being effective. And we're trying to be balanced in this, because there is an abuse that would go, you know, we're not talking about, you know, going after and really harming our kids with this. But sometimes it is a recognition that I'm not producing in this what I need to produce. You may even get into. So years ago, I don't know if anybody still has them. Years ago, one of the churches in the Dominican Republic actually sold in their bookstores what they called a wacky. Some of you remember the wacky? It was a wacky. There was a lot of wackies around here, and a wacky was a leather strip, maybe 10 inches rounded, something like that, and it was. You know, just moms could carry it around. Beck used a wooden spoon, and had written on it, you know, the rod and reproof give wisdom, or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, obviously some have something, some have things, I think sometimes that look like they border on almost on sadism. Look what I got, you know. I use a wooden oar, you know, and I set the kid 8 feet out, and I, you know, and boy, they obey every time, you know. It's like, no, you know. But as you're trying to look at that, humorous stories here. I can't remember what church this was. One of the pastors told a story that they had one of the families, they were using a wooden spoon, and they just kept going missing. They were like, where the... You know, they had to get another one and get another one. Well, eventually there was a backup in the sewage drain outside, and when the company came and they pulled out dozens and dozens of these wooden spoons that had been placed there by the kid. The kid would take it, you know, and you had to play, you know, hide it, and then go throw it in there, so that hoping to avoid it, you know. So, all right. Again, anything else practically that's helpful? I do want this to be a help, particularly to newer parents. And anything else? Mom?
Yeah, I think Grandy? One of the things, yes, to correct the two, you know, when you correct them, you know, on their backside, he has to sting. So find something that stings them. Because, you know, like the wooden spoon, I think we use the wooden spoon, and I think they have the tendency to mark more the child than something that is rubbery, like the wacky, you know, that's a letter.
Okay.
So just, he has to sting. He has to hurt. So sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you have a child that has leather backsides. You know, you whack there and it doesn't work. And if the child said it didn't hurt, correct them again. Mm-hmm. So that's what we say. He has to hurt. Has to sting.
Yeah, you're bringing it. And again, you're asking yourself, what am I striving to bring about? Mm-hmm. So I've acknowledged that this is a behavior that needs correction. This is an aspect of foolishness. It needs to be confronted. Again, this whole matter we talked about earlier, it's not childish. It's not just being human. Mm-hmm. This is sinful. It's rebellious. You know, this is what we're trying to train, trying to drive out. Sometimes other things that are, that, yeah, it's not necessarily looking to stick a screwdriver into a socket. It's not necessarily rebellious, but it's stupid and it's dangerous to them in a way they don't understand. And so we need to produce some alarm with that no, running out into the street, when we're walking together, you need to stay next to me. That's a matter of life and a matter of safety. And compliance, the ability for me to speak and have them obey, might save their life, mm-hmm. right? So those are different levels of things. But what we're after here is an acknowledgement, particularly as they get older. I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy. Well, let's pray. You bring the Lord into it, and then have an expression of love and your affection, because it's over, it's done. And this is one of the nice things about utilizing this kind of a means with your child, is that it's over and done. Whereas if you're just angry, I am so angry at you, I don't want to see you right now. Well, that lingers. It lingers on and on. This is debts paid, punishments given. We're reconciled. It's, the tears are dried, hugs are given, that sort of a thing, and we go on. Okay? All right, let me deal with it. I'm going to work through a little bit of material here, and then we'll seek some. I did want to say under this something about the issue of promptness. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." We all know that text. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Okay? That's our New King James translation. The word carries with it the idea of diligence, and some actually use the word early, I think. It's translated as early in a place like Psalm 63, where it says, "Early I will seek you." And it could refer to several different things. It could be reinforcing the precept we've just examined, start early. But the idea here is more of that of diligent watchfulness that does not allow the opportunity to slip away. Particularly when our children are young, chastening needs to be in close association with the act. To go back, moms, if you are going to say, if a one-year-old is squirming on the table, don't say to them, "Wait till your father gets home." They're going to deal with it. It's quite possible they're not going to have the capacity to draw the connection, right? They may not have a clue with what's being dealt with, and the discipline is going to seem so random and out of there. But associate it with, so as quickly as you can. This is meant, in our case, leaving grocery stores, kids grabbing something at the, they're screaming in the grocery store, leaving the cart, getting into the van or whatever, dealing with it, or going home and dealing with it, and then coming back, whatever the case, but it's saying, this is more important. The child is more important, and their soul is more important than my ease or my convenience. Again, may not always be able to be done, but as close as you can, put those together. And then I touched on this. I want to say more. Discipline is to be carried out in the context of parental love and affection. We're not chastening our children because we're angry with them. We're not chastening them because they're so frustrating to us. We're doing it because we love them. Proverbs 3 and verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So there is not, in the mind of God, a disconnect between delighting in someone and confronting them. So that goes pastorally, that goes friend to friend, that goes husband to wife, whatever the case, that it can be done. It can be done in a way, it's not always done that way, but it can be done in a way that demonstrates both faithfulness and affection. It's a reminder to us, this text is a reminder how the Lord deals with us and why he deals with us as he does. But the issue being addressed here shows that, again, we're not taking vengeance on our children. It's not lashing out. It is a principled, controlled, biblically informed response to the sin in our children. It's done in love and it's done in pity. It's done recognizing their frame. It's done with the knowledge of both their abilities and inabilities. It's carried out with righteous expectation, appropriate to their age and understanding. It's to be done with a heart of affection that seeks the good of a child, knowing that this is God's appointed means to shape and to mold them. One old writer said this, "The rod without affection is a revolting tyranny." Okay, that's not a, you know, some woke new age person saying that. If we love our children, we will not withhold from them that which the Creator says is good for them. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, "The discipline of our children must therefore commence with self-discipline. Nature teaches us to love them much, but we want a controlling principle to teach us to love them wisely. The indulgence of our children often has its roots in self-indulgence." Boy, there's a line in The Miracle Worker, the story of Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan. And Annie Sullivan says to Helen's father at one point, when he says, "We love her too much to discipline her," and she says to him, "No, you love yourself too much to discipline her, because you don't want the inconvenience of the messy aftermath." It's really powerful, you know. But sometimes, again, so what's being brought out there is that the indulgence of our children is letting them get away with things, often has its roots in self-indulgence. We do not like putting ourselves in pain. So anyway, that's part of what a child trained by parental discipline will probably preserve the wholesome influence to the end of life. That's part of the hope he gives. "But fearful indeed is the difficulty when the child has been the early master to begin chastening when the habit of disobedience has been formed and hardened. Rarely indeed does this late experiment succeed." So that just ties some of that together. So let me close this section with an encouragement to persevere in the means of grace and an encouragement to be confident in the means of grace. And then I have a concluding exhortation. An encouragement to persevere in the means of grace. So this is part of what we were talking about. We are striving to bring the truths of God's word to our children. The reminder that they live in a moral universe ordered by God. We want them to think in terms of God. I mean, this is a lot of what we're after, right? In terms of His love, His holiness, His justice, His commandments. We want to bring the Word of God to bear upon their conscience from an early age. And because of that, certain texts will be repeated over and over and over and over again. Things like, do everything without grumbling. That's bringing the Word of God to bear. How often do you need to say it? So you've only, now for yourselves, right, you've only needed to hear that once, right? And you're good. Now, we need to hear that over and over again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now we have to be careful that they hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ more than they hear this. I don't want to make them think this is all the Bible has to say to you. The Bible is only concerned with your obedience to your parents. That's texts like, you shall not bear false witness. Again, use these things to show them their sin, to show them their need of a Savior, to preach Christ to them, to be ready, that Christ is a ready, willing, and powerful Savior. So persevere in those means. We'll talk more about that, God willing, in the fall. The tangible and sometimes painful reminder of the rod, that sin has consequences, right? That's part of what we are saying. And we need to persevere in this. And we need to do it for at least two reasons. The first is because this is hard work. To deal with a child faithfully and regularly is hard work. And moms will feel this more than the men in whatever the Lord means when He says that women are weaker vessels. A weaker vessel sometimes is tasked with greater responsibility. And when that's the case, you can expect that there's going to be some tearing in the fabric and some frustrations and sadness and weariness associated with it. And I think, moms, we need to be able to be honest with each other that we're struggling, that this is hard, that while parenting is delightful, it is also hard, okay? And we want to recognize that. I think about what some moms and some families put themselves through and with the evolution, the dawn and evolution of the homeschooling movement. Christian mothers of this generation often carry an expectation that Christian mothers previously didn't. All right, so I don't know how many people know that we have a homeschooling pioneer here, Kentucky homeschooling pioneer here. Deborah's mom was second family in the state, right? Took it to court and all this stuff. Did you do it?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah. So if you homeschool in Kentucky, you can thank
Deborah's mom.
Deborah's mom, right? Deborah's a kid, but Courier Journal used to run articles on them regularly. I don't know when the last one, 10 years ago, the last one. Well, I don't know what.
I think it was a little longer.
Yeah. All right. So used to be a star anyway. She used to be a star. So it's just like Shirley Temple over here. No, it's kidding. So you've got, but anyway, you have Christian women sometimes homeschooling. I'm going to give an example of six kids. So you got one doing work on their own with a book or maybe with a computer. The third and fourth need to be given more hands-on instruction. One is in kindergarten and the other is 2 years old. You know, perhaps the older child is doing what they do with a slack hand. Exhortation needs to be given about diligence. Two need the lecture. Who need the lecture on history are fighting over a piece of paper. The one in kindergarten is complaining about their water. The 2-year-old's just gotten into the kitty litter box. Who's sufficient for this? I mean, the temptation is to scream at all of them, or else ignore all that needs to be done. 2-year-old might need the rod. The 5-year-old might need the rod and reproof. The other needs correction or whatever it is. And it's exhausting just to think about it. And again, I could have a lot that maybe we could open up on that regard. But have we exhausted a generation of Christian women and brought them, I don't know. Are we putting expectations sometimes? Are there other ways of doing some of this? Some stuff thinking about. What I'm getting at, though, is that you understand why exhortations to perseverance need to be given. They need to be given because it's hard. That's part of what I'm getting at. And so two words of words of encouragement about this. Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary while doing what is good, knowing in due time you will reap if you do not lose heart. The apostle here is addressing saints who are weary. It speaks of those who are at least tempted to being dispirited, ready to throw in the towel. Moms, dads, whatever, they've had the fight knocked out of them. And how does this condition come about? How does this weariness or exhaustion come about? Well, the text says, because you're seeking to do what's good. You can get weary in doing what's good. So the text is written to godly, conscientious believers striving to implement what God wants them to do. They're working hard at doing good in the home, in relationships, on the job, whatever, in church. They're not careless, sloppy, professing Christians. They're the real deal, but they are growing weary. And they're growing weary, as the text indicates, because they're not seeing the kind of fruit they long to see. And they're certainly not seeing it with the immediacy that they long to see it. So the child with the complaining spirit is still fussy after months of the rod and reproof. And the temptation, again, is throw up the hands and say, I give up. The child is, you know, sloppy even after countless encouragements, rebukes, and perhaps the use of the rod. And the temptation, again, give up. You know what this is like in other areas of life, right? You seek to do God's will. And there's opposition from within and from without. There's slowness to grow in grace or whatever it is. And the temptation is, I'm just done with this. And Paul reminds you will reap, but only if you don't lose heart. To lose heart is to give up on the means of grace. If you give up on the means of grace, you will not reap. If the child is struggling when you use the means of grace, think of what it would be like if you put the means of grace away. And the second text in regard to this is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the climate of that encouragement is found because of the victory of Christ over the grave. All right, so this is, it's bringing that truth in. Christ is risen, Christ is coming in glory. And in light of that, Paul encourages the brethren to be steadfast and immovable. And then that they are always to be abounding in the work of the Lord, with the knowledge that your toil or your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A note here, he says, it is toil. If anybody ever tells you, listen, I got a brand of Christianity that eliminates I play a stupid game on my phone. I have two that I usually play. And there are these ones that come with these ridiculous ads. And one of the ads, can't imagine why I would get this ad, is about weight loss. But it's this, the promise of it is, it's this pill that's going to it's going to melt the fat away while you sleep. And every time I look at it, I go, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying. How I wish there were such a pill. Because the only way that some of this is going to be dealt with is hard work and self-denial. Right? It's toil. And there's no pill, there's no magic pill to holiness and to Christ-likeness. Listen to the Bible while you go to sleep, and suddenly you'll be more like Jesus. You know, you have to put sin to death by the Spirit. You got to fight, you got to wrestle, you got to labor, even while you rest in Christ. There is toil. There's hard work, but the encouragement is to abound in that hard work. You're serving a risen Christ, and you need to keep eternity in perspective and keep in mind that nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. There's not a cup of cold water, there's not a gift given, not a loving gesture offered, not a quiet time that you have had, not a prayer in faith that has ever been offered, a testimony given, a word of the gospel that has been given that is ultimately in vain. Now, it'll feel in vain, right? That's the whole point of the whole point of the exhortation is it sure feels like it's in vain, but it's not in vain. Again, so a word of exhortation, a word of reproof, and the righteous use of the rod is not in vain. You may think it is, but God does not. It's part of his working out of his plan. If you're doing what you are doing for him, he accepts and he receives it. He's not angry at you or disappointed at you that you have not gotten the results that you want. You haven't failed him if you're being faithful. Do you understand that, moms? You hear that? You've not failed him if you are being faithful. And if you've not been faithful, then understand that you can confess your sin and you can be forgiven and understand you have not bound or tied the hands of God. So that's an encouragement to persevere, but then closely associated encouragement to be confident in the means of grace. Proverbs 19:18 again says, chasten your son while there is hope. Well, again, the thing is, there's hope. There's hope, right? It doesn't say, it doesn't matter what you do. It does indicate that there will be God's blessing associated with it. Maybe not on our timetable. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. By a text we need to open up. I think there's some misunderstandings to it. There's obviously a lot of encouragement. Whatever it says, there's a lot of encouragement. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. If you beat him with a rod, you will deliver his soul from hell. Again, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left himself brings shame to his mother. Then verse 17 of the same chapter, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight in your soul. And so just those words of encouragement. But then I want to end in this. ensure that all of this, all that we're striving to do, is carried out in the climate and context of the gospel. It is possible to produce well-behaved children who are Christless and who have no heart for the, and you're proud and they're proud. That's not what we're after. Now, things are changing a little bit. You know, we got more of the Instagram family today. Back 10, 15 years ago, you had like, you know, you could go somewhere and you could see a family and you could like, okay, I know what homeschool curriculum they use. I know what they do. I know everything about them and, you know, the way their kids are all lined up and the way they're all dressed alike and all of this kind of a thing. And very often, yet very very prompt, very very respectful. And a lot of people on the outside go, "Boy, I want my family to be like that." But sometimes in there, it is a whitewashed tomb, and I have seen it repeatedly. Inside, it's full of dead men's bones and uncleanness, and that's we want to avoid that. So there is a gospel-less, a Christless use of biblical principles that may produce some results, but they're devoid ultimately of our goal and our desire, and that is to see our children brought to faith in Christ. But another denial of the gospel is, and I've already been touching on this, is despair. The despair that says, I blew it, I ruined them, or you know, whatever it is. I mean, in this crushing guilt and crushing despair and crushing weight of responsibility that I think moms feel, perhaps more than dads. And if your identity is the idea that I'm a failure, I mean, first and foremost, that's me. I'm just a failure. Then you need to understand that's not God's view of you. That's we're going to look at this tonight, God willing, in the book of Hebrews. The Christ who died for us, who shed his blood for us, is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And God's not ashamed to call us his children, that he is leading and bringing to glory. We're not yet in glory. He's leading us there. We're not there yet. And he is bringing many of his sons there and many of his daughters there. And again, simply that reminder of your identity in Christ. There's forgiveness for you. And because God is a sovereign and a powerful God, he is able, because this is what he has to do with everything, he's able to overcome all our mistakes. In working together all things together for our good, our sins and our failures and our mistakes and our incompetence and our inability to understand and to implement what we need to do, because sometimes we are not going to know what to do, and we're going to cry out to God for help and for wisdom, and we can beat ourselves up that we really blew it. But listen, we have never done anything that binds the hands of a sovereign God. So I want to end with that and just that word of encouragement. So thank you for your interaction. Again, God willing, we'll come back in the fall and we'll spend time looking at this subject of the admonition of the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We do pray that you would own and bless these truths to the good of our homes and to the help and blessing of our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.